I think today's readings, which all relate to the law of God, provide a good opportunity for us to be reminded about the need to avoid false dichotomies. In the life of the church, these manifest themselves in different ways, such as faith as opposed to works, or maybe one might conceive of the church as those who are devoted to prayer and liturgy, as opposed to those who are devoted to social justice or living the corporal works of mercy. One might think of it as obedience to the law as opposed to freedom. These are all false dichotomies. That's not to mention the myriad of ways that false dichotomies are set up in the social and political realm without nuance in our society today. So just to be clear, these false dichotomies are a trick of the enemy. Their intent is to divide us as humans and to plummet us into hatred and destruction. So we need to be very mindful, very careful. You might hear something like what St. James tells us today. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deluding yourselves. The religion that's pure and undefiled is this: to care for the widows and the orphans. Yes, indeed. Is St. James thereby saying that there is no value in prayer, liturgy, sacrament, creed? He doesn't mention those things. Is he saying that those are not essential? Not in the least, okay? He is not saying that at all. That would be to set up a harmful and false dichotomy, especially based on one verse of the scriptures taken out of its context. If you think about the law, what is it, brothers and sisters, that set Israel apart from other nations? Was it military power? Political influence, wealth, resources that they had to trade? Was it great culture and the arts? Was it science and technology? It was none of these things. The greatest treasure of the people of Israel is the law. Listen to what Moses said in our first reading today. He said, "The nations will hear of all these statutes, and they will say, 'This great nation is truly a wise and intelligent people. For what great nation has statutes and decrees that are as just as this whole law?'" A law which, he says, is derived from their closeness to God, right? The closeness of God to his people. The law was the great treasure of Israel, the thing that set it apart as a nation. The Psalms, if you're familiar with praying them, you'll realize that there's one psalm that stands out as different than the others. Why? Because it's like 10 times as long. Okay, it's Psalm 119. It's entitled, "A Prayer to God, the Lawgiver." And in that psalm, hundreds of verses, over and over, every one is talking about the beauty of the gift of God's law, used synonymously, his law, his decrees, his teaching, his precepts, his edicts, his commands, his word. It begins by saying, "Happy is the one who observes God's decrees." Later it says, "I find joy in the way of your decrees, more than in all riches. In your laws, I take delight. I will never forget your word." I encourage you to read this beautiful meditation on God's law. Beautiful gift of praise for what God has given us in his holy and divine law. So brothers and sisters, remember that Jesus teaches from a firm rootedness in this love of the law of the Lord. Those words from that psalm were ever on his lips. He had said, "Not one jot or letter will pass from the law." He said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Okay, so when we read the gospel passage today, we need to be careful not to set up a false dichotomy. In a similar way to how James was not opposing, let's say, prayer and works of charity, Jesus is not opposing the law and righteousness. He is, however, saying that following the law is not sufficient for righteousness. Inasmuch as someone's following the law might be a merely external observance without uniting one's heart, one's intention to it. The outward observance, in other words, does not guarantee that one is just and righteous. We all know this. We've all met people that are great hypocrites, right? They appear to be one thing on the outside, but on the inside, eventually it's manifested. They are quite another thing. So, you know, doing everything your boss asks you to do doesn't mean that you love your boss or that you'd be willing to lay down your life for her or for him. Right? Just so following the law is not a sign of true love and devotion necessarily for God. Now, if we were to examine this passage more in detail, certainly a distinction would need to be made between perhaps the law and human tradition. You know, as Catholics, we have a beautiful understanding of the law as having, you know, its great origin, and the highest expression of the law is the divine law, and also the natural law, right, as we are created in a certain way as human beings in God's image and likeness. These kinds of law are immutable. They cannot change, right? God's law cannot change. The natural law cannot change. But there are also things that we would call human laws. You know, one day the speed limit's 25, the next day the speed limit's 30, okay? The human laws can, and in many cases should, change, right? So this distinction is applicable here in what Jesus is teaching. He is challenging some of the human traditions. But remember that he said, you disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition. He's making that distinction. There's a difference between the law of God and what sometimes we as humans impose. The main point, of course, is that outward observance cannot render one just. Why? Well, Jesus says it's because it is what comes from within that defiles. So Jesus isn't removing law or human tradition in order to replace it with a libertarian view and to rid the world of the concept of sin. No, he wants to clarify for us what sin is, what it is that defiles us. Why? Because sin is the enemy. Sin is the great foe that Jesus came to face down in mortal combat. And if you think you can defeat it by following some rituals to make you clean, you have gravely underestimated your enemy and its power. Jesus' teaching really shows us the power of sin. It's what comes from within that defiles. That word defiles, renders one unclean from within. In a sense, it's like this poison that's released from within that brings death. That is sin. To be unclean, in the Jewish perspective, which is our perspective, is to be unworthy to enter into God's presence. To be defiled from within, what does that mean? Well, it means that there's no way for us to heal ourselves, to render ourselves clean. Because the contagion is within us. There's no way for us to make ourselves worthy. In the sense of making ourselves righteous. That's what the import, the power of Jesus using this phrase, "it defiles," means. It's precisely for this reason that Jesus came, to heal us, to cleanse us, to justify us, to make us righteous. Because we couldn't do it on our own, right? What's evil is already within. So if we see the law as irrelevant and replace it with a mistaken sense of freedom, we will imagine that sin isn't relevant and isn't real, but we've already drank the poison that will lead to our death. Jesus is saying, however, that it's more real and it's more pervasive than you might think. Even if you're following the law, that's not enough. God needs your heart. So we need to know what sin is. We need to recognize its effects. And we need to seek its remedy. Right? Sin is this offense against God, by which we lose friendship with Him, and the source of our life is severed. The effect of sin is that it defiles. And what is its remedy? How do we seek it? Well, its remedy is sought by repentance, by acknowledging the evil that is in us and turning away from it, seeking forgiveness by the blood of Jesus, the innocent Lamb without blemish, the one who is clean and entered into the Father's sight on our behalf. And then to live by the law, live by the word, the grace of the Spirit that we have been given. Jesus isn't giving us this teaching to tell us, do what you want. He is giving us this teaching so we realize how powerful and insidious sin is, and how desperately we need Him to cleanse and save us. By way of conclusion, I'd like to go back to the letter of James, when he tells us, humbly welcome the word that has been planted in you and is able to save your souls. As I mentioned, that's one of the words that was used in Psalm 119 to talk about the law. Welcome the word. This truth revealed by God, which has been planted in you, and by the grace of God, and thanks be to God, is able to be nourished by our hearing His word, by our meditating on it, and so on. Humbly welcome this word, James says, because it's able to save your souls. You know, almost the exact same thing was said centuries before in Psalm 119. King David says, my soul longs for your salvation. I put my hope in your word. What a beautiful gift, the law of the Lord, the thing that set Israel apart from all the nations, this word of God entrusted to them. Well, this word has taken flesh in Jesus Christ. If it's what is from within that defiles, perhaps too only what is within can cleanse us. Jesus has taken on our own human nature to free us from sin, to cleanse us. It is Christ in you, your hope for glory, St. Paul says. We need to allow Christ to live in us so that that evil that is within us will not defile, because we know that He has power over sin. We acknowledge our sin. Let Jesus Christ in. Cleansed by Him, we will find delight in His law.